Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. We spent a number of months looking at chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we saw that Paul was telling Titus to instruct the believers on Crete in a number of different areas. He was dealing with different groups of people, the old men, the old women, the young women, the young men and slaves. And he was pointing out to all of them the ways in which they should live, the things that they should do, and the things that they should not do. And then, starting in verse 11, he gave a reason for such behavior, why it was that Paul was able to say to those believers on Crete, this is what you should do, and this is the reason why you should behave in that way. And chapter 3 is very similar. In chapter 3, there are again some instructions to believers. In verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Titus to remind the believers of how to behave. And then from verse 3 through to verse 7, again he gives a reason for such behavior. You can see that there is a common pattern to these two chapters. There are common words and phrases. Paul asks Titus to remind these people to be in submission. And he talks about the same things in chapter 2. He talks about people not speaking evil. In chapter 2, he was talking about people, older women, not slandering others, not speaking evil in a derogatory way about other people. And in both of these chapters, indeed, throughout the whole of the letter, there is a very great emphasis on good works. And again, in both chapters, there is a reminder of the foundation for our Christian faith. A reminder of the work of God in salvation. It's made very clear in both of these chapters there, in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2, and in verses 4 through to 7 of chapter 3. The work of God in salvation underpins all of the things that Paul is talking about, all of the things that Paul is urging upon these believers. But there are differences. Though he is dealing with the broad sweep of this is what you should do, and this is why you should do it, in the midst of that, as he goes through that, we will see a good number of differences. As I said, in chapter 2, Paul is talking to particular groups of people, individual groups of believers who would be categorized in one way or another, the older men, the slaves, and so on. There's a group of believers, and that's what that group in particular need to do. He deals with those sort of close relationships, relationships in families, relationships at work, relationships in a church, all intimate and personal. And he is not afraid of giving detailed, practical examples. For example, he says to the old women, you should not be over fond of wine. He says to the slaves, you must not pilfer, you must not steal. He's very detailed, very practically minded. And he deals with the role of Christ in our salvation. From its beginning to its completion, he focuses at Christ. That is the focus of his attention in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, he deals with all Christians, without exception, without categorizing them in any way. He doesn't talk about one group and then go on to talk about another. He says this is true, this is applicable for every believer. This is what every believer should be doing. And the relationships, the things that he talks about are not as specific. They're not specific to individuals. They are far more general. Far more, one could almost say, a little bit more remote, not intimate. He talks about the state, the rulers and authorities. He does again give a reason, but this time he's not focusing on the work of Christ, but it's explicitly the work of the Trinity, the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. All of our salvation is a work of the whole of the Godhead. And then towards the end of the chapter, he goes on to deal with people who cause problems. I suppose in a sense that's a reflection or that's dealing with similar things as were mentioned in chapter 1. But chapter 3, verses 1 through to 7, is dealing with the same kinds of things as in chapter 2, but from a different aspect. And we're going to look at those aspects. But first of all, I will do what Paul did for Timothy to tell the believers on Crete to do. He was to remind them often. And I said last week that it's something we all need, last month, sorry, we all need to do. We need to be reminded because we may know a lot, but we forget a lot. How many of us can think back to our school days and we were taught a lesson one day and the next day we couldn't remember half of the things we had been taught. Sometimes we forget, and it's natural. Some of us getting a bit older, we forget things a bit more easily. It is common. It is natural. But in a sense, it is because of the effect of sin in our hearts, in our minds, and affecting our memories. But there are occasions. There are those times when we deliberately don't want to remember. We know what we should do, and we know what is right, but we would rather forget that. We would rather have the excuse of, I could not remember, I didn't remember that. But we know in our hearts that we did. We do not want to recall, we deliberately want to forget, a sinful forgetting, as well as what one might call a natural forgetting. I suppose we all know the saying that when all is said and done, there's an awful lot more that is said than is done. We say a lot, we talk a lot, but we forget to do it. And Titus needed to remind the believers on Crete of the things that they already knew. They had the knowledge, but did they have the practice? Were they doing the things that they knew they ought to be doing? Apparently not. And it is no different for us. We could all think of 101 things, as they say, of what we should be doing, of what we ought to be. But we aren't. We forget. We all know what prayer is, and we all know how good and beneficial it is, and we all know of the blessings that come our way when we do pray. But we forget to pray. We rush into tasks without praying. We rush to places without praying. We do things without praying. And then again, we can spend an awful lot of time instead of trusting God, relying on our own abilities or our own wallets, our financial acumen, instead of putting our trust in God and relying on Him to help us. It is nothing new that we forget. And Titus is telling them, reminding them of things they already know. Based on their knowledge and their experience of God and of salvation, these are things that should be seen in their lives. Titus, remind them. You don't have to teach them again. Which is why this list is very short. It's just like bullet points. This, 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 this. No explanations involved. It's just there, one after another, fired at them. This is what you should be. And through the grace of God, you can be. Now, what are these things that Titus is to remind the believers on Crete? What are they? Well, I put them into two sort of areas. Firstly, it is their relationship to those who are above them. And then, that's dealing with the first two parts, and then dealing with those who are around them, those with whom they mix on a day-to-day basis. So, dealing with those who are above them. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, authorities. Those who have that position of being able to say, this is what should be done in our country. This is what should be done in our state. This is what should be done in our city. These are our laws. And Titus has to tell them to be submissive. To be obedient, he goes on later to say. Now, I wonder if there was a problem on Crete about being submissive. Because so often in this letter, he has to tell them to be submissive, to not be insubordinate. In chapter 1 and verse 6, talking about elders, their children should be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Their children must not be talking back, refusing to obey. And again, in chapter 1 and verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. There were those who put themselves up as being in a position of authority, whereas in effect they were denying the authority of Paul and of the scriptures. They were insubordinate. And we've already seen in chapter 2 and verse 5 that the younger wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. And also, slaves in verse 9 are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Was it a problem on Crete? Well, I don't know. But I think it's a problem today in the UK. People do not want to obey. People do not wish to be submissive to the state, to be obedient to the rulers, to the authorities that there are in a country. Now, of course, there are many different sorts of rulers and authorities. Some are good, some are not so good, and some we would class as being downright wicked, evil. But Paul does not make any distinction. Paul does not say that you must be submissive to good rulers and authorities, to pleasant, beneficent, benevolent rulers and authorities. It is a blanket obligation. It is something that is there, that is plain and absolute. There is to be this submission to the state. Whether that was the emperor or the governor, the city rulers, the city officials, it did not matter. Now, of course, the temptation is, I trust in God. God is the king. God is the ruler, the supreme authority. And therefore, I don't have to worry about these petty officials, these petty rulers of this city or this country. I can ignore them. But Paul says, no, you cannot. No, you must not. And there are many passages in the New Testament that indicate the attitude of believers to the state in which they live. I'm not going to expand them, but I'll just read a few of them. In Peter's first letter, he says this, Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Be subject to the, for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Again, when Peter was writing his letters, persecution was not uncommon. Believers were treated very harshly. Many of them were murdered. But Peter still says, submit yourselves to them, because they've been put there by God. The big passage in the New Testament that deals with it is in Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for then is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. The authorities that there are in any country may not be good. They may be harsh, they may be vindictive, they may be despotic. It does not matter. For the Christian, the attitude must be, I will submit. I will do what is required of me as a citizen, as a subject of this land. I will be obedient to the laws of this land. The call is to submit in all things secular. And the reason is because God is that supreme authority. And he has put all the other authorities in place. And he wants us to submit to them because we are submitting to him. Now I know that in today's society that is not necessarily a pleasant message to proclaim. We do not find that everyone is law abiding. We find so many people are absolutely disobedient when it comes to the law. 30 mile an hour speed limits are something more to be broken than to be kept. Taxes are not to be paid if you can not pay them. If you can have some sort of scheme to get out of it, you'll get out of it. Whatever it might be, the way is to not be submissive. We have that independent spirit abroad of pleasing oneself, of putting one's personal freedoms at the pinnacle of everything. But Paul says we must be submissive. What then does it mean we can do as believers? What does it mean we must not do as believers? Well, civil disobedience is out. A protest march is okay, but civil disobedience would be wrong, because you are deliberately breaking the law. Whether it's a good law or not, you are breaking the law that has been put in place by a God-instituted authority. If you wish to play exceedingly loud gospel music. No. If you wish to play one of Stephen's sermons very loudly so your next door neighbours heard it and could not but hear it. Now you'd have to crank the volume up a lot so they heard it. But that would be against the law to have it too loud, because you would be disturbing them. You might think it's a good reason, but the law says, no, you cannot have it so loud that others are disturbed. But we can go on those protest marches. We can write letters to our MP. We can make complaints. We can get petitions. We can do so many different things in this country. In other countries, those freedoms may not be available. But what they can do is be obedient. Unless by being obedient, it automatically means they are disobeying God himself, one of the things that he has said. Let's take as an example Daniel in the Old Testament. There were many who hated him. And they looked at his life. And they looked at the way he lived and the things he did in the service of Babylon. And they found there was absolutely no way that he could be criticized. There was nothing that he did that was wrong. He obeyed all the laws. He did everything right. He did all that was required of any good citizen of Babylon, except, of course, he would not go off to their temples and offer to their gods. And the only way they found that they could get him was by rigging a law that said you can only pray to the king, the emperor. And he knew that he had to pray not to the emperor, but to God. By complying with that law, he was breaking God's law automatically. And that is the only situation in which we can defy the laws of our land. But of course there are other areas of authority. There are others who are above us. We can think of the church. There are those who have been put in place under God to rule, to lead, to guide. There are families. God has given us parents to rule, to guide, to govern the children. Many of us have worked or are in work. We have our bosses. They are there. And we are to submit to their authority. We have willingly put ourselves under their authority when we took that employment. And we abide by the rules and the regulations of that workplace. And we should be doing that. We should be obeying willingly, not begrudgingly. So to those who are above us, those who are in any position of authority over us, we are to submit to their requests. We are to do what they ask, unless, in so doing, we would automatically disobey God. So that's those who are above us. What about those who are around us? How are Christians to behave towards those who are around us? Now, Paul looks at five different things here, and I'd like to split them up into a one and two twos. It's all right, I can count. The first one, be ready for every good work. Be prepared. I think behind this there might well be the suggestion that these people on Crete were all too ready for every evil work. Given the opportunity, they would not do something good, but something evil. And they were always looking out for that opportunity. But no, Paul says, be ready for every good work. Do not grow weary in doing good. Keep on being ready. Keep on doing. Keep on living in such a way that you are seen by those around you to do good works. But the odd thing is, what you might think that, I'm not going to go into any great detail here, I'll be looking at that this particular thing much later on in this chapter, but this list here doesn't include anything that one might say was spiritual. We might tend to think that good works means doing something that would be good for God. Evangelism, prayer, reading the scriptures, writing letters to prisoners, help. No, this is totally unspiritual in a sense. Non-spiritual would be a better way of describing it. Though, of course, everything we know has that aspect of spirituality because we are that kind of person. But here it's not a list of spiritual activities, but of practical ones. We are to be ready for good work, perhaps in society. How active are we in society? What do we do for others out there? Not for ourselves in here, but what is evident in our lives for those people who don't come to church? And I'm not meaning specifically evangelistic things. We befriend someone because it's good to be a friend. We are kind to someone because it is good to be kind. We do these good things simply because they are good things. They are not super spiritual things. And sometimes the attraction is not to do the very down-to-earth practical things of helping people, but we want to be regarded as those who do the super spiritual things. And we are such a wonderful Christian because we do all these spiritual things, involved in all sorts of spiritual activities. Now, what does that mean we can do? What does that mean we can't do? Well, obviously it means we shouldn't be ready for any kind of evil work. And we should be ready, so we should not be aloof. We shouldn't necessarily wait to be told about something, to do something, but to do it because we see it needs to be done and get on and to do it and help. We are not unwilling. We are not reserved and afraid of getting our hands dirty, as it were. We're willing to mix with those who are not nice, because God rescued us from being not nice. But of course it means we can support the work of something like the Christian Institute. And I would see nothing wrong in supporting the work of Save the Elephant or Save the Panda or anything like that. Or perhaps even joining Amnesty International, which seeks to ameliorate the sufferings of those who are imprisoned unjustly. You could even, I think, join a political party and try to change it from within. All of these things are getting ourselves involved in this world so that we might be doing something good in society. Well, that's the one. Now there are these two twos. The first of which, Paul says that Titus is to remind the believers on Crete to speak evil of no one and to avoid quarrelling. The use of the tongue. To speak evil of no one. To tell no untruth. To not present half the picture. To not slander. Not to use malicious words. Something that would hurt and cut and destroy. Not in the heat of the moment. And not calculated or deliberately either. We are to speak evil of no one. No one we come across is to receive our cutting tongue, to hear us seek to cut them down as an individual, to criticize them. That is not for believers. Now, the fact that we are not to defame their character does not mean to say that we cannot criticize if we have the evidence. It does not mean to say that we cannot say something about them is wrong because we are being factual. We are able to, we are allowed to point out errors of other people. But it's all got to be true. None of it can be false. We are to speak evil of no one. And we are to avoid quarrelling. To be peaceable. To live at peace as best as we are able with everyone. To not stir up strife. Not, well, to be neighbours from heaven, shall we say, rather than neighbours from hell. We don't start quarrels and we don't prolong a quarrel. We don't seek out opportunities of starting one. We're not those who would pick fights. We're not antagonistic towards other people. We're not warlike, looking for a fight, always nagging, always criticising, always trying to get things going. No, we must not be those, well, we must be those who avoid quarrels. But again, a quarrel is not the same as a debate. You can have a proper argument over things that you consider to be true, but it becomes a quarrel when it comes to the point where you are unable to reach a conclusion and you just keep on going over the same ground again and again and again. You know there will be no resolution. You know you will never agree. But you still keep fighting over it. You still keep quarrelling and stirring things up. We are not to be those who are contentious over anything. Paul goes on in this chapter to talk about controversies and genealogies and dissensions, quarrels about the law, things that don't matter. And how many times have we been in an argument over such a small thing? It's the molehills into mountains syndrome. Such a little thing. And afterwards, we would ask ourselves, why did we bother? It's caused so much hurt. It's caused so much pain. And it is still such a little thing. But we have made it so big. Is that good? No. We are still allowed to discipline, to correct, to reprimand, to rebuke, to tell people off. We are still able to present the gospel in a debate, in an argument. We are allowed to put our point of view. But when it gets heated, when we start getting angry, when we find that we are concerned less about putting over what we believe and more about preserving our position, that's when we should stop, because that is unbecoming of the believer. Do not speak evil. Do not quarrel. And finally, the last two of these seven aspects that Paul asks Titus to remind the believers on Crete. He says, instead of quarreling, instead of speaking evil, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be courteous. I want you to be those who are gracious and kind, not proud, not haughty, not those that promote themselves and push themselves forward and think so much of themselves, but you are to be yielding. When push comes to shove, a lot of the time, you should yield, unless it really is a point of absolute principle. You should be willing to give up your rights on many occasions, because that way it will be better in the long run. A soft answer turns away anger. Not always, we find, but it's a good start. We are to be gentle. We are to be yielding, meek, considerate, polite, putting others first. Softly spoken. But of course, that doesn't mean to say we can't be firm. We can say what we need to say firmly without being ungentle. We can state things clearly. We can present the truth. We can proclaim the gospel firmly, strongly. We don't have to be apologetic about it. But we do it in a gentle way. We do it in a courteous way. We try to present ourselves as being those who have been affected by the gospel, changed by the gospel. So that as we have opportunities, our lives back up the words that we are saying. And if we are allowed to be firm, if we are allowed to state things clearly and not be apologetic, then what must we not be? We must not be harsh. Even if it's true, we must not be harsh as we speak to others. We must not be abrupt, offhand, cold, hard, impolite. We are to be those who think of other people. We are to be those who are considerate and think about the way in which they are hearing us. As we say what we think is all right, we should be thinking of how are they hearing what we are saying. Yes, the present behaviour of these believers on Crete probably left a lot to be desired. But Paul is telling Titus that these are the characteristics, these seven things are to be seen in these believers. Their attitude to those who are in positions of authority above them should be one of submission. You yield to them. You obey their commands, their laws, their instructions. To those who are around about you, well, you should be ready for every good work to help and to support those around you. You are to speak evil of none of them. You are to avoid quarrelling with them if you can. You are to be instead gentle and compassionate, courteous and considerate. And to do any of these, to be any of these, we will need to be reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit within. That power to change us, that power to uphold us, and that power to maintain our life of faith. Is not our greatest desire to be like our Lord Jesus Christ? Have we not been called to imitate him, to be like him? All of these are seen in the life of our Lord Jesus. Did he not submit himself to the will of the Father? Not my will, but thy will be done. Was he not obedient even unto death? Was he not ready for every good work, feeding, healing, giving sight to the blind? He was ready for every good work. Of whom did he speak evil? The only criticisms he had of people were true. And always he was seeking to turn them from their wickedness. He avoided quarrelling so often. He would answer questions. He would pose questions. But there is no ding-dong quarrel in the Gospels. He was gentle, was he not? He was considerate. He thought of others before himself. And he calls us to be like that as well. And some would say, I'm sure, that is very wishy-washy. Do good, be kind, be nice. But no, to be these things requires a lot of strength. Is it not easier to fly off your handle, to get angry with someone because they have upset you? It's far easier to do that than it is to control your anger and to say, no, I will not. Strength of will and mind and the power of the Spirit within enables us to do those things of resisting the desire, the urge to be angry with someone because they've offended us. And have not we offended many other people? And have they all been angry in return to us? Of course not. No. It is not wishy-washy. It needs a great deal of strength. A violent response needs no control. The peaceful response needs a great deal of control. And it isn't always achieved. But all of those things are what the believers on Crete should be doing. And now Paul gives the reason. At the beginning of verse 3, we see that word "for" again. For we ourselves, for because we were once foolish and disobedient and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's a description of man without God. It's a sad and it's a sorry picture. And as Paul goes through these things, he's describing a movement downwards. People are getting worse and worse and worse. They are foolish because they refuse to believe in God. Because they refuse to accept Him as their Saviour. They are foolish. And they will be disobedient to Him. They will be disobedient to the laws of the land. They will be surly. They will be those who want their own way. They will reject their obligations. They will not follow those who are wise and who give them good advice. Instead, they will be led astray. They will be deceived by others, by Satan. They will be wandering from pillar to post, as it were. No truth, no permanence, no faith, no foundation in their lives except what I want. And that changes. They are slaves to their passions, slaves to their pleasures. They think they are free. The non-believer thinks he or she is free. Because they're able to do what they want, but they are not free. They are constrained by those passions. They are limited by those desires. And instead of being free, they are Satan's slaves. The freedom they expected and the joy and the pleasure that came from such freedom is not achieved. And they become disillusioned. And they start feeling that the world is against them. There is malice. There is envy. They hate the rich because they're rich. But they themselves want to be rich. They hate those who have an easy life because they haven't got an easy life. But they want an easy life. A mass of contradictions in their lives. They are those who are hated by others. And who end up hating one another. People aren't kind to them, and they respond in the same way. They are not kind, they are not helpful to anyone else. But God has done something about that. Now, I don't know how many of those things would be true of you in particular, but they are true of mankind in general. Those of you brought up in Christian homes may be outwardly obedient, may be outwardly submissive, but inside you resent it. Inside you want to be disobedient. You want to let your passions and your pleasures have free rein, but you don't. You know it's wrong to hate other people, but still in your heart there is that sense of utter dislike of others. You see in others a certainty, and you see in yourself no certainty. Some of it may be true of you in the past. You may have been those who have wandered, who have been led astray by Satan. I do not know. But whichever is true of you in particular, they are true of us all in general. That is what man is like. A very sad and a sorry picture that starts with rejecting God and ends up being hated and hating. But the wonderful thing is that it does not have to be like that. The wonderful thing is that though God is against those who are foolish and who are disobedient, who do hate others, God still holds out his offer. He still calls to the wicked and says, turn and you will live. Now, if you are a believer here this evening, the call to you is to behave rightly, to be obedient, to use our tongues properly, to be those who do that which is good for other people. We are to behave properly. And if we do feel that we cannot achieve such an aim, if we feel we cannot do that, then we should be seeking all the more earnestly the power of God to enable us to do it, the work of the Spirit in our lives. We should seek him and pray for his power. It will not be easy. It is never easy because of our human, sinful human nature. And sometimes we have a very strong pull to go back. We can find that the Christian life is a struggle. It's hard. And we seem to be getting nowhere. We seem to be making no progress. We pray, we fast, we read, we study, we pray, we come to church, we pray, and nothing changes. And we feel we want to go back. But let's remember what we would go back to. A life of sorrow, a life of grief, a life of sadness, a life feeling that everyone was against us. We would give up God being our friend to God being our enemy. No, we cannot go back. We must not go back. We must continue. We cannot return to that which was disgusting, to that which was despicable. But some of us here may not be believers. And if you are not a Christian, Paul, who starts out by saying, we ourselves were this, you would have to say, I am still like this. That's me, inside, deep down. There may be a veneer of obedience. There may be a veneer of respectability, of being okay. Outwardly fine, but inwardly rotten, seething, slaves to sin, full of yourself. But it doesn't have to stay like that. It doesn't have to stay like that. It can change. Because God, our Saviour, has appeared. And if we seek him, in his goodness and mercy, he will forgive us. And he will cleanse us. And he will grant to us eternal life. Paul asks Titus to remind these believers of what they should do. And he reminds them of what they once were. And uses that as a motivation to get them to be what they should be. Because going back to what they once were is out of the question. It is of no benefit, of no good. It will not do them any good in the long run. They must continue, and they must, through the work of the Spirit within them, and as they follow Paul's instructions, they will be those who are submissive, though it's hard. They will be those who are obedient. They will be those who are ready for good work, to serve God, and so on. Where are you? Are you struggling? Are you striving? Are you going on doing these things? Because if you do, as you do, you will be pleasing God your Saviour.